It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone. Welcome to the show, Matt Slick Live. I am your host, Matt Slick. Hey, why don't you give me a call? We have four open lines, 877-207-2276. And the last four digits there spell C-A-R-M, and you can check it out. Hey, if you're so inclined, would you please consider supporting us? We really do need it for the summer months. It's really tough, and that's a lot of ministries have that issue. And so what we're asking, and what CARM is asking overall, is for $10 a month or up, recurring donations. If anybody could do that, you just go in, $10, and you can set it up, and I can tell you how. It's really easily done, and it would help us so much, because then we'll be able to budget and know what we can and can't do. And we're going to be doing a lot of new things. We've got some good stuff in the works, and so I'll be telling you about that later as things progress. But for now, We're managing, and that's fine, but we do need that support and keep the radio show on the air as well. So please consider, just go to carm.org, and you can actually get a little deal going. Just go to carm.org/schools. Just type in the word schools, and if you do that, then you can be taken to a page there, and you can sign up. $10 a month recurring will give you the schools along with those if you do that. And you can also just support us by signing up for all the schools. This is up through the 17th, that's Saturday of this coming week. We're going to give them to, you know, it was for $49.95 instead of $75. It's quite a bit of a reduction. You get all three schools. There's a great deal of information in there. So just go to carm.org/schools, because that would be a big help if you would do that. We would love that. And you could check it out. It would be something we could definitely use. And also on the right-hand side of any page of CARM, just look for the word, two words, CARM wish list, and there's some things there. A lot of people like to help us that way. That's what they like to do, CARM wish list. And so we'll do it that way as well. All right, why don't we jump on the calls? Let's get to Rusha from Atlanta, Georgia. Rusha, welcome to the show.
Hi, how's it going?
Oh, it's going. It's going.
That's good.
So,
that's
what do
good.
You got?
Mm-hmm. I'm trying to fact check this one author's idea of ecclesia in Acts 19.
Okay.
He's suggesting the trade union gathered in the trade union's ecclesia, and
the
quote the author. They overstep their jurisdiction, so the town clerk counseled that the matter be settled by the legal ecclesia rather than by the trade union ecclesia.
Okay, what?
Why did Jesus choose such a...
what verse? I need to look at the verse. Okay.
Well, he's citing Acts 19, 37 through 39, so maybe around there
Acts
somewhere.
Acts 19, 37... for you brought these men here who are neither robbers or temples, Demetrius, craftsmen, technitas. Oh, that's interesting. Technitas, technique, craftsmen, who are with him from a complaint against any man. Mm-hmm. The courts are in session. Proconsuls are available. But if you want anything beyond this, settled lawfully in the assembly. And that's the word ecclesia. Yes. The word ecclesia has a lot of different meanings.
So is the ecclesia...
Go ahead.
Oh, I'm sorry.
No, that's
well,
okay. Go ahead.
He's trying to make out that ecclesia was a very politically loaded word.
Well, okay. All right. Who was this guy? I have an idea. Who was it?
He's a pastor out in the Atlanta area, but it's a really small kind of Reformed Baptist church.
Okay.
Named Stephen Atkinson?
No, it doesn't ring a bell. I was thinking it might be, never mind. The word ecclesia occurs 114 times in the New Testament. Ecclesia. And it is normally translated as church, but it can also be translated as assembly, congregation, And I'm looking through the renderings in the NASB. So it's assembly in Acts 19, 32, 39, and 41. He dismissed the assembly, the gathering. And in every church, and another one of assembly. Now, there we go. So congregation. So it has what's called a semantic domain. A semantic domain is simply a range of meanings that a particular word, will have in its various usages. The word green has a semantic domain that includes such things as envy, money, sick, color, naive. And so it has a very broad set of meanings. So what we look at in something like this, as it says, craftsman in the assembly, and you said he was saying that it was a trade union? That's what he was saying?
He's saying there was the trade union ecclesias, and then there's the legal ecclesias. And later he goes on to try to say, if he was trying to not use the political connotation ecclesia, he would have used synagogue, theanos, or erenos. But I'm just reading that, and it's like, I've never heard this before, so I need a second opinion.
Yeah, I'd have to see what he was saying exactly, but it causes red flags to pop up. Let me read this more slowly now that I understand what he's trying to say. So then if Demetrius and the craftsmen who are with him have a complaint against any man, the courts are in session and proconsuls are available, let them bring charges against one another. But if you want anything beyond this, it shall be settled in the lawful ecclesia. And so in the lawful assembly, for indeed we are in danger of being accused of a riot in connection with today's events, since there is no real cause for it, and in this connection we will be unable to account for the disorderly gathering. After saying this, he dismissed the assembly, the ecclesia. So, settled in the lawful gathering. So what I would say is that the word ecclesia has inside of its semantic domain, there's one of the contextual uses of a lawful gathering. That's it. And to say
so
that
this wouldn't have referred to an actual church group.
Well, it says lawful assembly. I'd have to read the whole thing and really get into it and maybe map it out and see. But it doesn't look like it. Demetrius and the craftsmen who are with him complain. Because in the context it says, you know, it's up about temples and Artemis and the image that fell down from heaven and rotten into robbers, blasphemers of our goddess. So then, for you have brought these men here who are neither robbers nor temples, nor Demetrius. Yeah, I'd have to do an analysis of it. But I think it's just the fact that it's used, like the word gathering, lawful group, lawful gathering, lawful assembly. And it doesn't mean that, like, you know, you say it's a lawful gathering. It doesn't mean that the word gathering means it's a craftsman trade group. And that's part of the meaning. But we could say it does have that meaning if the context demands it, because words can be used in different contexts. If he wants to say that the word ecclesia must carry in it that meaning as part of its, I'd say no, it doesn't. But it can be used in different contexts and obtains a meaning contextually. So I'm a little nervous about what he was saying there. In many contexts, ecclesia may be readily rendered as gather of believers or group of those who trust in Christ. Sometimes, as in 1 Corinthians 1:2, it's possible to translate Paul writes to the believers. And then there's the totality of the congregations. Yeah, it'd be an interesting search. But, you know, I think he's reading too much into it from what you're saying. Okay?
Okay.
That's what I think. All right?
All right.
Okay. Well, God bless. Okay. Hey, folks, we have four open lines. Why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. You can give me a call. Not a problem. Easily done. And as I said, four open lines. Hey, folks, we're trying to let people know that we have a financial need here for the summer months, actually all times, you know, because we are a ministry, and what we're asking for people to just consider supporting us at $10 a month. It's not very much. You can do more, you can do less. Just go to carm.org/schools, and anybody who does $10 a month and up, we'll give you the schools along with it for free. Well, not for free, because you're sitting there with that. But also, some people are just getting the schools at $49.95, and then we, you know, you get those as well. So we're hoping that people will help us out. We do need that, and just asking for your help. We're asking the Christian body there. Let's get to Nick from Utah. Nick, welcome to the show.
How you doing, Matt?
Hanging in there. A lot of hanging. Hanging in there. What do you got, man?
Yeah. So my question is on Ezekiel 3:18-21, and basically I'm just asking, I know he's talking to the Son of Man, but does that pertain to us as disciples, as the blood is on our hands if we don't share the gospel with every person?
Well, let's read the context. Starting at verse 16, at the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me, who's that? Ezekiel? Saying, Son of Man, I've appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Now, who's he talking to? Not talking to us.
Jesus.
Okay. Well, yeah. I had to just check the context. It's been a long time since I've studied that Ezekiel. He's speaking to Ezekiel, though. And where was that again? I just scrolled up and around. And you said verse 13, what was it? What was? Oh, I just scrolled and lost my place.
18 through 21.
Okay. So back to verse 17, Son of Man, I've appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. The term house of Israel deals with the covenantal house, the covenantal group, the political covenantal body of the Israelites back then. That's what it's referring to. When I say to you, say to the wicked, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak to him or warn the wicked from his wicked way that he may live, the wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. So he's talking to Ezekiel. He's not talking to us.
Okay.
Now, this is the thing. Let me talk about interpretation here. Always the first thing you do is read. Who's it written to? Who wrote it? Who's it written to? What's the context? This context is the Son of Man, who's Ezekiel, and he's being specifically singled out by God in regard to the house of Israel. The house of Israel is a covenantal body legally of Israel, the nation, the people, the descendants of Abraham, the nation of Israel. And he says, I'll require this of you if you don't do this. He's not talking to us. Okay?
Okay.
Ezekiel did not represent us.
Oh,
okay?
That answered my question. I appreciate it.
But here's a question.
Thank you. God bless.
Well, let me ask you, though. New Testament speaking, ought you share the gospel? The answer, of course, is yes. All right. I'll comment on that when we get back to the break. Hey, folks, God bless. That was Nick from Utah. We have four open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back to the show, everyone. We have four open lines, 877-207-2276. And I just wanted to say that, yes, New Testament does tell us to preach that gospel. You can go to Matthew 28:18-20. Matthew 28, just go to the end of the book of Matthew, the very end, and just back up about three or four verses. And you'll see Jesus giving what's called the Great Commission. The very end of Matthew, go out and make disciples of all nations. That's the command that we have from Christ. Therefore, we ought to be preaching that gospel. It's a command that he has given to all of his disciples. That's what we're supposed to be doing. So, yes, you should do that. We have four open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Danny from Richmond, Virginia. Danny, welcome to the show.
Thank you, Matt.
Sure. What do you got?
Well, to make a long story a little shorter, I'm a very reformed theologically.
Okay.
And I've been attending an Armenian church for 40 years. Okay. I married a girl 40 years ago who grew up in the Disciples of Christ.
Yikes. Okay.
And her family was always a member of those churches, you know, to the Restoration Movement of the 19th century.
Not good, but okay.
We have been attending an independent Christian church, very conservative, for the last 30 years. And I've always known that I've had theological differences with them. I always felt that they were, you know, peripheral issues. But of late, I've kind of started thinking, well, maybe they're not as peripheral as I've always thought. Now, the church I attend is a very, very vibrant church. It's one of the largest congregations, I would think, in Richmond, probably close to 2,000 members. But now, you know, I've been tithing there for years and years. I'm kind of in a little bit of a conundrum. You know, do I continue to, you know, to tithe there? And, I got there through family.
Let me ask you, do they teach that you have to be baptized to be saved? It's a Restoration church.
Yeah, the Christian church does teach that.
Wait, hold on.
Okay.
You said the Christian church does teach that. I don't know what you mean by that. But the Bible does not teach that baptism is a requirement for salvation.
Okay. Yeah, I was speaking of the Brotherhood of Churches that I'm a member of. Yeah.
The church, I'm trying to understand, the church that you are attending does say that you have to be baptized in order to be saved?
Well, you know, if you ask my minister directly, he would say, well, you should be baptized for the Easter.
Okay, but I'm asking, does the church teach?
If you asked him that.
Does the church?
Well, if you go to, have you ever heard of Jack Cottrell?
No, but it's either a yes or a no. Does the church teach?
Well, I would say yes, they do. Yeah.
Then what are you doing going to a false church?
Yeah.
Why are you going to a church that teaches a false gospel? Why are you supporting with your tithes a church that teaches a false gospel?
Yeah, right. I see where you're coming from. Yeah.
We need to see where I'm coming from.
Yeah.
No, this is serious.
Yeah.
You're telling me that you're attending a church that requires the immersion of an individual into water in order to be forgiven of their sins. That's a false gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And you've been going there for how long?
Yeah.
And you know that's a false teaching, and you've been going there for all these years and supporting them financially?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I asked ministers about it, and they never would answer the question to me directly.
That's a warning sign.
They would answer it.
It's a warning sign.
Yeah, they would answer it with, you should be baptized out of obedience to Christ.
Well, yeah, you should be baptized.
That's the answer I always got.
But then look, when you ask a question, don't let them answer something else. Ought you be baptized? Yeah, you should be baptized. That's not the question you asked. Is baptism necessary for salvation? If they say, well, you ought to get baptized, I didn't ask that. Is it baptism necessary for salvation? Well, you see, is baptism necessary? You just focus on the one thing over and over. And if these guys won't commit, then they are disqualified right away from being pastors and elders because they can't defend the truth. And Titus chapter 1 and 1 Timothy chapter 3 tells us that the elder, and the pastor as an elder, is to be a teacher of sound doctrine. If they can't even get that right, they are disqualified from being true pastors and elders. And you should not be going there. You should stop immediately. Or go there one last time and tell them, I am not going to go to a heretical church that teaches you have to get dunked in water in order to have your sins forgiven. Because we're justified by faith, not by faith in a ceremony. And then you walk out.
Yeah.
You know, and you take your wife with you. And you say, we are not going back to that church because it teaches a false gospel. Now, you should know better than this, Danny.
Yeah, I hear you.
Well, what are you going to do?
I hear you. Ask the question directly.
You ask the question
first
directly.
First thing, I ask the question absolutely directly and not let him beat around the bush.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And if they say that, yes, it is, then you need to tell them, I'm sorry, but you're teaching a false gospel.
Yeah.
Okay?
Right. I hate you.
Okay. Now, this is a serious thing. All right? It's a serious thing.
Talk to your wife. I hear you.
And you lead. And if I recommend that you lead as a godly man, it may cost you. It may cost you. Who knows how? But this is what happens when godly men stand up and stand up for the truth. And you should have done this a long time ago. I'm just telling you, you should have.
Yeah.
All right?
Yeah.
Man to man.
Okay. All right.
Okay. All right?
Gotcha.
All right, man. You call me, let me know what happens, all right?
Okay.
Okay, Danny.
All right. Yes.
Okay, God bless.
Okay. Bye.
Folks, you have five open lines, 877-207-2276. Yes. If you attend a church that teaches you have to be baptized in water in order to be forgiven of your sins, you need to take, they want water, get water balloons. Throw them at them on the way out. I'm joking, of course. Just get out of that church because it's teaching a false gospel. Another reason to get out of such a church is if they have women pastors and elders. Get out. Because the Bible says women are not to be pastors and elders. The Bible says, having therefore been justified by faith. Romans 5:1, you go to Romans 3:28. And I know, they say, hey, Matt, look at Acts 2:38. Matt, you know what you're talking about, Matt. Acts 2:38. Repent, each one of you. Be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And what they'll do is they'll quote me that. They'll say, see, there it is. And I'll ask them, is that a salvation formula? They say, yes, it is. Right there in Acts 2:38. Each of you repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus, and you for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, that proves that baptism is necessary for salvation. And I'm going to get right back to this after the break, because this is important. I'm going to answer that and show you something else out of the Word of God. And hopefully we can refute these heretics. All right, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. Why don't you give me a call, 877-207-2276. Before I get to the baptism thing, I'll finish up. We got a caller waiting. Folks, we could use your support. Please consider going to carm.org, and we're offering the schools at $49.95 if you want to check it out. You can also help us out at $10 a month. We would love that, a recurring donation. Just go to carm.org, carm.org/schools, and all the information you need is right there. We just love it because we do need that help. All right, about baptism. No, baptism is not necessary for salvation. They go to Acts 2:38, their favorite verse, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I'll ask them, all right, is that a formula for salvation? And they say, yes, it is. And I'll say, no, it's not, because faith is not mentioned in there. And they're often shocked, because they just assume so many things. But faith isn't necessary. I mean, right? Is that what they're saying? No, it is. Well, then if it's a formula, then why is it not mentioned in there? It's assumed. Wait a minute. You said it was a formula. So it's not a formula, is it? Furthermore, when you go to Acts 10:44 through 48, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles. Now notice, it says the gift of the Holy Spirit, right? And back in Acts 2:38, be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So baptism comes before receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 10, the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? Wait a minute. They received the Holy Spirit before they're baptized. So Acts 2:38 is not a salvation formula, because Acts 10:44 through 48 has a different order, and the people are saved before they get water baptized because they have the charismatic gifts. They're speaking in tongues. They have this. So you see, this is not a requirement for salvation. Should you get baptized? Yes, you should. You ought to get baptized. You really should get baptized. But it's not necessary for you to be saved from your sins. Okay? That is by the blood of Christ and faith in him. Let's get to Daniel from Utah. Daniel, welcome to the show. Daniel?
You there?
Daniel, there you go. All right, man. What do you got, man?
Yep, I'm here.
Okay.
Hey, I got two-part question.
All right.
And I'll ask you both if that's all right, and then you can answer however you feel fit.
Okay.
First one, I understand that it's a good idea, you say, to get baptized.
Yeah.
But it's not a requirement. So my first question
for salvation.
Why did Christ give us the example by being baptized himself?
Mm-hmm.
And then my second part question is the confusion I have with how there's so many different faiths. And when I've gone to, investigating a whole bunch of different chapels and religions, I noticed that the pastors always pick and choose what scriptures they teach out of, and they pick and, I mean, so the Bible is a relatively large book, and there's a lot of scriptures in it, but they always pick 5, 8, maybe, if they're, really intent on convincing you, and then they want you to believe just the principles out of those scriptures. Why wouldn't I read the whole Bible, pray upon the Bible, and get an answer rather than trying to say, well, I believe this because of verse so-and-so, and I believe this because of verse so-and-so, or you should think that. Why wouldn't I read the Bible and then pray on it?
What do you mean, pray on it?
So that's my next question is, why wouldn't I read all the scriptures?
You should.
Why do they always encourage me to just read the ones they want me to read?
Well, for one thing, you can't preach the entire Bible in a half-hour sermon and get through every verse. It's just not possible.
That's
oftentimes what happens is they'll teach topically, and so they'll take out certain verses that represent a certain topic. There are also verses that what they do is they just go verse by verse. They pick a book, they just go verse by verse. They preach through it. And I recommend
that.
Okay, and there are churches that do that. Calvary Chapel will do that. You're in Utah. There's lots of Calvary Chapels there. Now, why was Christ baptized? He tells us why. It's right there. If you go to Matthew 3:15, he says, to fulfill all righteousness. That's what he said. To fulfill what? Righteousness.
So is that not a requirement then? If I want to fulfill all righteousness, don't I have to be baptized?
You see, when you're not being specific. Do I have to be baptized? Have to be baptized for what? For what reason? That's the rest of the question that has to be asked. For salvation? No. For obedience unto Christ and public display of your faith in Christ? Yes. But they're different questions. Now, Jesus said, let me give you what he said, because I gave you the answer, and yet I need to expand on it, because you need to understand what's going on when Jesus says, permitted at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. What does the word fulfill mean? What do you think he's talking about? To fulfill. Fulfill what? To fulfill something. What do you think he's talking about?
Well, I've always just taken it as fulfill all righteousness to become like him.
No, that's not what it says. It does not say to become like him. It doesn't say that. It says to fulfill all righteousness. To fulfill.
Well, not in that scripture, but like in later scriptures,
hold on,
in the Bible, it
hold
says
on.
Be like Christ.
Hold on. Yeah, Matthew 5:48. Look, hold on. We're talking about this verse here. What we don't want to do is hopscotch around the word and say, over there it says that, and over there, let's move it over to here. No. He says to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus, according to the Bible, was made under the law, Galatians 4:4. He's made for a little while lower than the angels, Hebrews 2:9. He'd emptied himself and became a bondservant. That's Philippians 2:5-8. He was to fulfill the Old Testament law, because the Old Testament law is about him, John 5:39, Luke 24:45. He talks about the Old Testament, and it's about him. He says in John 5:39, you search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life, but it is these that bear witness of me. The Bible, the Old Testament, points to Jesus. What he would do, if you go through a Bible with red letters, you can scan through, and my Bible has Old Testament quotes in capital letters. You can find all kinds of stuff in the New Testament with capital letter quotes, if you get an NASB Bible, where it talks about the Old Testament quotes. It's quoting the Old Testament. It's about Jesus to fulfill. So what in the Old Testament was he fulfilling at his baptism? Well, I'll just jump ahead here a little bit. In Numbers chapter 4, Leviticus chapter 8, and Exodus 29, I have an article on my website on this. Why was Jesus baptized? In those chapters, you see the description of what was necessary for a man to enter into the priesthood. Jesus was a priest after the order of Melchizedek, Hebrews 6:20, Hebrews 7:25. And we know that because that Bible tells us that. Well, the man, in order to enter into the priesthood, had to be 30 years of age. Jesus was 30. He had to be, had to receive a verbal blessing. This is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. This is all in the Old Testament requirements. He had to be anointed with oil. And that's the Holy Spirit coming down on him. The anointing received the Holy Spirit. And, according to the law, he had to be sprinkled with water. Numbers 8, verse 7. So Jesus was fulfilling the Old Testament requirements of entering into the priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. That's what he was doing, because nothing else in the scriptures even relate remotely to the actual act of his baptism and the things that occurred alongside of it. He had to wait till he was 30 in order to enter into his ministry, because that's when he became a high priest who could then offer a sacrifice for us. And he did it according to the Old Testament law. That's why he was baptized. Not to identify with sinners. Okay?
So that's what he means by fulfilling all righteousness, so he could die for us.
Fulfill the Old Testament law requirement of entering into the priesthood so that he could be a high priest sacrifice for us. Yes. I got the article on my website, karm.org. Why was Jesus baptized? You can go look at all the references.
Yeah, I'll look at that.
Yeah.
Look at that one.
And what really surprises people is that part of the requirement was sprinkling of water. Specifically sprinkling of water upon the person. If Jesus was fulfilling that law, whether we like it or not, that's what he would have had to have done. Why don't you hold on to after the break, okay, Daniel? Alright?
Alright.
Okay, hey folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Daniel, are you still there?
I am.
All right. Now, hopefully, I've answered the question sufficiently about the issue of why Jesus was baptized. Let me ask you, are you a Mormon?
I am, Latter-day Saint, yep.
Okay.
I am, I guess, let me rephrase it. That I'm a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, but I have my, I'm
having doubts.
I went to a lot of different churches, and before I converted, and
Okay.
I have my questions, and I still question everything that I'm taught.
Good.
So I'm not a, what you consider a bubble.
Well, I tell you what. Do
a
you
bubble,
live near
a bubble member?
Do you live? That's okay. Yeah. Do you live near Sandy, Utah at all? Anywhere around there?
No. I mean, I guess Utah's not that big, so I guess you could say I live near there.
Okay. I have some good friends, Bill McKeever and Eric Johnson, and they run a ministry out there to Mormons called Mormonism Research Ministry, and it's MRM.org. They're not Mormons. And I just talked to Bill and Eric this morning. Hey, how you doing? We got talking about stuff. And Bill is an expert on Mormonism. He's very good, humble guy. Don't tell him I said that. Hope he's not listening right now. But he's a great guy. Eric's a great guy. And these guys could answer your questions. They're close by. I'm not trying to say how to want to talk to you. But they're just, you know, maybe that might be what's great. You can meet them for lunch or something like that. And they're great guys. Or keep calling and we can talk some more or whatever. But you know what I teach about Mormonism, right?
Say that again?
You know what I teach about Mormonism, right?
I don't. This is the first time I've actually ever heard your your radio. I'm on the freeway right now. I just went up north to pick up some supplies, and I'm heading back down south.
Okay.
So I heard you on the radio talking about baptism, and I wanted to know your take on the of why Christ did it.
Well, let me ask you
your answer, and I'm going to read those scriptures and look on your website.
Well, please do. Are you aware that Mormonism teaches that God used to be a man on another world?
Not on another world, but
yep, he came from a star.
I guess let me state this too. I am anything but a scriptorian. Just to let you know.
Well, Mormonism teaches.
I read the scriptures daily, but I don't know them by. I don't got them memorized.
That's all right, because a lot of times people who are converts don't know what Mormonism really teaches, and it does teach that God used to be a man on another world, and he became a god, and he brought one of his wives with him to this world.
Right? Yes, okay. I understand. Yeah, and I didn't know. I thought you meant Christ, but no, God,
and
yes.
So if you read, look at the Bible, does the Bible teach anything like that at all?
The Bible teaches and has a lack of a lot, just like any scripture. This is just my opinion.
Well, it may
I feel like scriptures in a whole.
It may teach.
I feel like scriptures that on a whole are extremely. Let's face the truth. What does God have to work with? What does Christ have to work with? He has to work with.
Hold on. Let's get back on track. Okay, I'd recommend that you read Isaiah chapter. Remember the book of Isaiah. Okay. 43, 44, 45. Isaiah 43, just, you know, put your fingers up in the air, 4, and then take one away, that's 3. Start with chapter 43, and you read where the Bible teaches, where God himself speaks and says there are no gods formed before him, no gods formed after him, doesn't even know of any other. There's lots of information out there, because Mormonism teaches a god from another world, a goddess, the mother goddess in heaven, becoming gods. The Bible absolutely denies that. You should go check it out. You can start with Isaiah 43, 44, and 45. Read those 3 chapters. And call me back tomorrow if you want. We can talk.
Will do.
All right? Because faith is only as good as who you put it in. Faith is only as good as who you put it in. Who or what are you putting your faith in? That's the question. Okay?
All right, big Christ is what should be putting it in.
Yeah, well, check out my website. Check out mrm.org. But check out my website. Just type my name in Google, Matt Slick. And, you can type in, why was Jesus baptized? You know, Carm or Matt Slick. You'll find it. Mm-hmm. Okay, and you find my sites, and then just start reading. There's all kinds of stuff. I've written a great deal on Mormonism. Okay?
Yeah, I'll do that.
All right, Daniel.
Thanks for your time, and thanks for answering my question.
Sure, no problem. All right. That was Daniel from Utah. Let's get over to Josh from Utah, who just He just, right, never had it happen before in all the years I've been on. Right as I click the go on, oh, no. I actually hit the wrong button. That's why it did that. You know, I've done that every now and then, too. Hey, Josh, if you're listening, call back. My apologies. I clicked the drop button instead of the put them on the air button, so that was my fault. I was thinking ahead and didn't do it right. Hey, it was live radio. We have five open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. Hey, by the way, reminder, folks, hopefully Josh will call back, get back in line. Well, there's no line. Is that the summer months are really tight for us and a lot of ministries, not only us, but, you know, there are ministries out there that are worth supporting. And we Christians who do this frontline work, attacking false theologies, defending against the attacks of the enemy, it often becomes very costly in more ways than one. And during the summer months, it's pretty difficult sometimes. Please consider supporting us. Just go to, if you would, go to carm.org/schools, and you can sign up for the schools. The offer is up through the 17th for $49.95. And we would ask, might consider $10 a month. If you'd sign up for $10 a month recurring, we'll just give you the schools. And we could really use that help. So just letting you guys know out there in radio land. Josh from Utah. Hey, Josh, sorry about hanging up on you, man. My bad.
Nah, you're fine. So my question is about your take on suicide. Last week on the way home, I was listening to your radio. And, I think last week I was hearing you on the radio, and you were saying that people that commit suicide can go to heaven. I misunderstood. Wanted to take your take on it again.
See, the thing is, suicide is a sin, and it's something that we should not do. But just because someone commits suicide does not automatically mean they go to hell. First of all, we don't go to heaven because of keeping the law. We are not made right before God by what we do. We're made right before God by our belief in Christ, in receiving Christ. Nothing to do with keeping the law. We can't keep that law. The Bible says, thou shalt not murder. Self-murder, suicide, is a sin. But if we keep that law, that's not what makes us right before God, and that's not what gets us to heaven. People will then say, well, Matt, you're supposed to repent of your sin in order to go to heaven, but if you can't repent because you've committed suicide, you can't go to heaven. Repentance is the completion or the obedience to that law. If I'm lying and someone says to me, Matt, the Bible says, don't lie, Exodus 20, 1 through 17, thou shalt not lie. I say, oh, you're right. I need to stop lying. Now I've repented. So what I've done is, in my repentance, is kept the law. I've obeyed the law. Does my keeping the law make me right before God? Of course not. Now, I'm not advocating suicide. I'm not saying it's okay, and I'm not saying it's okay to sin. What I am saying is that God justifies us by faith. Sometimes people who commit suicide do so because of extreme pain, and extreme pain can have effects on you that become extremely deleterious, hidden, harmful effects. People who have extreme pain can't sleep. When you can't sleep, you can get mentally deranged. You can take your own life. Does that mean that they can't go to heaven? Where's that in Scripture? What about people who, they get depressed? And I'm not saying it's okay. They get depressed and they make a bad choice. They kill themselves. What about people who accidentally kill themselves? They have a gun in their hand, they're cleaning it, and it goes off, they kill themselves. That's a form of suicide. Do they go to hell? Well, it wasn't on purpose. It was an accident. Well, they were negligent, weren't they? Well, you see, just because someone commits suicide, we have to look at different situations and different scenarios. We can't just say universally, oh, they all go to hell. No. If they're justified before God, they don't lose their salvation, because Jesus says in John 6, 37 through 40, all that the Father gives to him will come to him, and the ones that come to him he certainly will not cast out, because the will of the Father is that he lose none. If suicide means that Jesus loses somebody, then Jesus failed to do the will of the Father. And that would be sin, and that's impossible. So suicide is not the option. Suicide is to be avoided. It's wrong. But I have to be biblically true. I'd see nothing in Scripture that says if you commit suicide, you go to hell. But I'm not advocating or trying to justify it either. And I do believe that those who are Christians and commit suicide will suffer a great loss in heaven. Okay.
Okay. You know, the reason I asked because I had a friend, a co-worker, he was a Christian friend, and he was going through a lot in his life, and he committed suicide, and I felt really guilty because as a Christian, I felt like I felt God, and to talk to him, but it was just me. I felt like I failed God, so therefore I wanted to see your take on it. So,
well, here, the thing is, I don't know, and I don't think you know either, if God put it upon your heart and spoke to your heart to talk to him about something, and if he either did or didn't. If he didn't, then the guilt is on yourself by your own hand, and you can release it. If it was God speaking to you, and you ignored him, then I'm going to say this, and I don't mean this flippantly, welcome to the club. So many of us hear words from the Lord, sense his presence, and don't do what he says because of whatever reason. But the thing about God is, even then, he's not surprised. And even then, from the foundation of the world, he chose to love you. And even then, he forgives you about everything. And if, I'm not saying you are guilty, I don't know. I don't think so. But even if you think you are, you have to understand that you need to go to that cross. Just visualize yourself, so to speak, on your knees before Christ on that cross in that dirt, laying this, pushing it towards the cross, this issue, and the blood of Christ dripping upon it, cleansing you.
Yes.
You have to understand
Amen.
That his love for you cannot be altered by what you do, what you don't do, what you succeed in, or what you don't succeed in, what you do right or wrong. His love does not depend upon you. It depends upon him. And that blood was shed for you 2,000 years ago. So you let it go.
Right.
And you move forward and you ask God, teach me how to hear you in truth that I might learn and honor you.
That was a couple of years ago. But I recently came back to Christ and I told him to forgive me for all the time that I've been away. It's been like 5 years I've been away from from his grace, and I've been doing good this past 2 months, so I've been trying. So
right time. Hey Josh, man, sorry. Praise God you came back, and praise God for his forgiveness on you. Praise God, man. Call back tomorrow.
Yes. Yes.
Hey folks, sorry, we're out of time. Brad from Iowa, Dan from Iowa, and Jeremy from North Carolina. I apologize, we're out of time. Call back tomorrow, okay? We'll talk to you then. Everybody, may the Lord bless you greatly. Yeah, I'm here tomorrow. We'll talk to you then. God bless you.